Good morning, Faith Community Church. Well, hello. You guys look so good this morning. Did you know that? Why don't you just turn to your neighbor real quick and say, you look really good today. You really do. Thank you so much for being here, Faith Community Church. It is so good to be with you. If you're feeling like this experience just a few feet apart and things like that is really weird, you should have been here the first couple of weeks of the lockdown when there was nobody here to talk to, just the camera. Hello, camera. Good morning, everyone watching online. Welcome to Faith Community Church Online. It is so good to be together again. Thank you for being here. We are beginning a brand new teaching series this morning, as you saw in the video, called David, the Rise and Fall of a King. And here's a little bit about David and why he matters. Are you ready? David was the third king of Israel, and in the Old Testament, David is the king. It's kind of like every basketball player in the world eventually has to be measured against Michael Jordan. Well, every king in Israel at some point has to be measured against King David. He is the standard for kingliness in the Bible. Even if you haven't spent a lot of time in church, you've probably heard some of the stories of his life. Probably the most famous is the story of David and Goliath. But David's story has inspired sculptures and paintings and films and books. He was a musician as well as a king. His music, 3,000 years later, is still the most popular music in the world, the most read, the most sung music in the world. So that's pretty great. He's also the great-grandson of one of the most famous women in the Bible, Ruth. Was his great-grandmother, and his father, Jesse, who we'll meet just a little bit today, as far as we can tell, was probably a well-to-do elder in the nation of Israel. So if David grew up in a reasonably wealthy household, and he was born in Bethlehem about 1,000 years before Jesus was born there as well. And David is an amazing character. He was dynamic, and sometimes confusing, but never boring to read about. So I'm excited. David's part Renaissance man, part barbarian warrior, but he's the prototype in the Bible for kingliness. Now, the highest accolade that the Bible gives to David is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, where he is described as a man after God's own heart. So if he had a tombstone, that would be his epitaph. It would say, here lies a man after God's own heart. He is the quintessential lover of God in the Old Testament. One of the reasons that his story has been so popular for 3,000 years is that at the same time, he was a deeply flawed man. He was very human. And for that reason, he just gives us tremendous, tremendous hope. Are there any flawed people in the room this morning? A few of you, that's good. I remember when I first got married. This is a true story. Oh, somebody's pointing at their neighbor. That's good. She is. When I first got married, Noble, I actually set out to be the perfect husband. I thought I was going to do it. And I was so shocked when we had our first big fight on the honeymoon. And it was my fault. And I remember when I became a dad. I remember driving to the hospital the night before. We knew we were having the baby the next morning. And I remember thinking, I am going to get this right. I remember that. And I lost my temper on the first day of being a dad. When I read about David, and the Bible says that this is a man after God's own heart, it fills me with so much hope that it can be done. David is the man. And if God can use a person like him with all of his issues, then maybe there is hope for my family and even for the country. Well, David's story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So why don't you turn there with me? You can follow along in your Bible or on your phone, whatever you use to follow along. We'll also have the text on the screens. We had to get rid of the Bibles under the chairs because your germs would get all over it and things like that. But 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you would find that. While you're turning there, here's just a little about the situation that we're going to be looking at. When David was born in Bethlehem, the nation of Israel was less like a nation and more like a confederation of tribes, sort of like the American colonies before we had a constitution. They had no capital, they had no standing army, they had no king. And all of this made them really vulnerable to their neighbors. Actually, at the time that David is born, a good chunk of the country is under the control of a nation called the Philistines. Without a king, Israel was led by a series of judges. These were leaders who protected Israel and who kept calling them back again and again to their relationship with God. And Israel's last judge was a man named Samuel. That's where these books get their names from. And we're going to meet him today as well. But Israel came to Samuel and said, "We want a king." They were tired of depending on God. They were tired of the disunity, and they wanted a strong man to unify and protect them. And so Israel got exactly what they asked for, a man named Saul. Saul was very tall, very handsome. We're mistaken for each other often. He was wealthy, he was strong, he was a good military leader. And at first, things went really well with Saul. He led Israel in a couple of successful military campaigns, and Israel is ecstatic. This is finally the one they've been waiting for. He establishes a regular army. He establishes a capital city. And everything seems to be going well, except that power begins to change Saul. Saul begins to do what's expedient rather than what's right. He even disobeys the voice of the Lord. He becomes more preoccupied with maintaining his power than with serving people with it. And he begins to get paranoid. This is what all tyrants do, right? They start to suspect and fear everything and everyone, and so God rejects Saul as king. All of the promise that marked the start of his reign becomes just another political nightmare. You're going to see in the verses we're going to read in about 10 seconds, you'll see in the opening verses that when Samuel comes to Bethlehem looking for David, all the leaders of the town are terrified. Saul has become so unglued that people are afraid even to associate at all with his political enemies. And that's where we pick up the story. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Here's what it says. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Awesome. Well, it doesn't come through in our English translations very well, but in the very first verse where God says, go to Bethlehem and find Jesse's sons. I've provided for myself a king among his sons. The original Hebrew actually would read literally, go to Jesse, for I see for myself a king among his sons. I love that phrase. I see myself a king among his sons. This is great news because the Lord was looking for a king too. It reminds me of another story in 2 Chronicles 16:9, when Israel is in trouble again and the king is failing them. God says to him, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are blameless toward him. God is looking to make kingly people. He is looking to strengthen those whose hearts are blameless before him. And that is great news. I don't know what your experience has been with the news the last few weeks, but I think that's great news. God is also looking for kingly people and making kingly people. Now, the heart of this story is verse 7, if you'd look at that. Verse 7, because Samuel sees Jesse's oldest son and he thinks to himself, this has got to be the man. Look at that guy. And he's making the same mistake that everybody made with Saul. He sees a big, strapping, firstborn son. We find out later that Eliab is a warrior in Saul's army, and Saul says to himself, this has got to be the guy. God says to him, you're doing it again. Don't look on his appearance or his height, because I have rejected him. I do not see the way people see. You look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, whether we're talking about a kingdom or your household or your company or your community, what matters in the end is not just talent, although that's nice. It's not just strength, although that is great as well. What matters in the end, God is saying, is the heart. Are they wise, good, loving? Do they care about the truth? I don't know if you've ever had to hire someone in your company or your organization. If you've ever made the mistake, I'll bet you only do it one time, if you've ever made the mistake of hiring someone for their talent and their smarts while you kind of hold their nose over some character issues, I bet you only do that one time. Because it's a mess. It's a complete mess. And what God is saying to Samuel here is don't do that. Don't be distracted. What's on the outside? Kingliness. The true source of kingliness is the heart. Now, all this, of course, begs the question, what is it that God saw that caused him to say, when he looked at David, I see myself a king? What is the difference between Saul and David? Why did one rise and the other fall? Because if you read, you should do this week, Saul's story starts in chapter 9. Go ahead and read it this week. If you read his story, he and David are an awful lot alike. Their stories, it's uncanny how much alike these two men are on the outside. Saul and David are both really good warriors. Okay, so it isn't talent or a lack of talent that's in view here. It's not about strength or not having strength. That's not the issue. Both of them apparently were quite handsome. David, it says, what verse is that? Verse 12. Look at verse 12. He's ruddy and handsome. Ruddy just means it's a nice way to say he was a stud. And I read this story, women swooned over David all throughout his life. So it's not about being ugly. Doesn't make you special either. Okay? It's not about what you look on the outside. Both of them came from well-to-do families. Their dads were reasonably wealthy. So it's not money or lack of money either. What's really confusing, though, is that both of them even had the same experience with the Spirit of God. Verse 13 says that the Spirit of God rushed on David. He had some kind of experience with God's power that enabled him to do what he was called to do. But Saul had exactly the same experience. You can read about it in chapter 10, verse 10. Word for word, Saul had the same experience. So it's not even that. In almost every way, Saul and David are the same. But I think there are two things that separate Saul and David. And if it's true that God is looking for kingly people, I, for one, would like to know what they are. Okay? Two things. Number one, you can write this in the margin of your Bible or wherever you keep notes. Number one, pride versus humility. So here's difference number one between Saul and David. For whatever reason, David was completely overlooked throughout this story. When people saw Saul, they said to themselves, oh yeah, that is a king. We want that guy for our team. No one thinks about David that way. He is completely overlooked, even after his anointing. So one thing we can say that's different between the two of them, that for whatever reason, no one, not Samuel, not David's father, not his brothers, no one saw David as a kingly figure. When people looked at David, if they saw him at all, they saw a shepherd boy. It's so funny. If we were to keep reading this story, okay, in the next story, David is called into Saul's service. Saul is kind of having a mental breakdown, and so David is invited to the palace to do music therapy for him. He spends months in the palace. And then if you read the very next story, when David volunteers to fight Goliath, Saul still doesn't even know his name. I mean, they've been in the palace together for months. But David was apparently so forgettable, so easy to overlook, that no one knew who he was. David was so unassuming that not an iota of self-promotion in David. And everyone looked past him. So how does God make David kingly? How does he make anyone kingly? He humbles them. And that was the first difference between Saul and David. All throughout their lives, what separated these two men is that David almost never thought about himself. And Saul could think about nothing else. And one rose and the other fell. You see it there? Even after going through all of David's brothers, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, even after all those, Samuel has to ask in verse 11, is there anybody else? Nobody even volunteers. Nobody thinks, oh yeah, there's David. Nobody's even invited him to the feast. The whole town's gathered together. They're going to have this big feast. Nobody's even thought to invite him. Poor guy. He's out with the sheep. He comes in still smelling like sheep. In the Hebrew, that phrase, the youngest, Jesse says, well, yes, there's still the youngest, but he's out tending the sheep. That phrase, the youngest, is actually kind of a negative term. It's kind of a pejorative term. What Saul literally is saying is, well, yeah, there's one more, the runt of the litter, but he's with the sheep. And Samuel says, well, get him. I love this. Robert Alter, in his commentary on David's, he says, David is a kind of male Cinderella, left to his domestic chores instead of being invited to the party. Let me ask you, what is it about Cinderella that everybody loves so much? Is it that she was ugly and everybody loves to cheer for the ugly person? No. Cinderella was beautiful. Is it that she was a nobody? No, you read Cinderella's story. Actually, at the very beginning, we're told she was of noble blood. She was a princess the whole time. What we love about Cinderella is that she was noble and didn't care. Right? What we love about Cinderella is she was beautiful and she never thought about it. Just never occurred to her. Her isolation, her station in life, created in her the inward beauty of humility that never thinks about itself and is so precious. Jesse says, well, yeah, there's still the runt of the litter, but he's out with the sheep. But it was when, it's while he was out with the sheep that God created in David a deep lack of self-awareness. Now, that sounds really bad. He just didn't think about himself. It never occurred to David to look down on other people because he was at the bottom. It never occurred to David to be enamored with himself because there's nobody paying attention. Sheep are not easy to impress. It never occurred to him to compare himself with other people because there's nobody to compare yourself with. You either kill the lion or he eats you. That's pretty simple rules of the game. Go to Jesse's sons, God says, for I've made myself a king there. A heart that has no regard for itself is more precious in God's sight than any external attribute you can have. It's the soil out of which every other good thing in your life is going to spring. Leaders, when you're, whether we're talking about your company or here in the church, leaders, when you're considering others to invite into leadership, what should you be looking for? Talent would be phenomenal. That's great. Smarts would be outstanding. But it is not just the ability to work a room or to get people's attention that is most important. We need to see each other the way that God sees us. Are they humble in heart? How preoccupied are they with themselves and their gifts? Young people, when you are considering an invitation from another young man or another young woman, what should you be looking for? If he's a stud, good for him. Is he tall and handsome, wonderful, great singing voice, bonus? But none of that will matter in 10 years, and in 50, it'll all be gone. He'll look like me, okay? What matters most? Does he talk about himself all the time? How does she talk about her sister and her mom? Is she always comparing herself to other people? How preoccupied is he with his own awesomeness? How does he talk to your waitress? That's what matters most. Humility is kingly. And God cultivated that in David so that he could say, I've been looking out over Israel. I want you to go to Jesse's sons because I see me a king over there. Number two, the second thing that separated Saul and David is that one was spiritually passive and the other was a worshiper. Now, this has been the most confusing thing for me all week, but Saul and David both had the same experience with the Spirit of God. In verse 13, the Spirit of God rushed on David, and exactly the same words are used to describe Saul's experience. What happened there? What's the difference? There are at least two things. One is that Saul was proud and insecure, and when you add power to that mixture, you get very mixed results. But the second thing is that for whatever reason, Saul always held God at arm's length. For Saul, God was always Samuel's God, not the Lord my God. He just never gets there. Saul was a spiritually passive religious observer. He was religious, but he just never really knew God personally. Uh-oh. Yes? I'll just keep going. Yes. So Saul, okay, here's some more free dating advice for all the young people in the room. Yes, Saul paid lip service to God. Whenever I ask a young lady, oh, she's so excited about her new boyfriend. He's a wonderful guy. He's so nice to me and he pays attention to me. I say, does he love Jesus? Well, he goes to church. That's code for no, but he goes to church. That's Saul. Saul went to church. Saul paid lip service to God. Saul made sacrifices too. Saul probably tithed. Saul was probably a nice person, you know, until he lost his mind and started killing people. Saul was a spiritually passive religious person. Even though he had these powerful spiritual experiences, it was never real for him. God was always at arm's length and he never let him in. He never let him get close. Now, David was a deeply flawed person too. David, please don't think that God looked over all of Jesse's sons and said, these are all bad and this one's good and so I reject them and I choose him. That is not what was going on. If you think that that's what's going on, you're going to be very confused by the rest of David's story because he could be impulsive, angry. He had terrible moments of pride. He could be really destructive at times, but he never, ever held God at arm's length, even when he was wrong, even when he's in the wrong. David was a worshiper. Read some of his Psalms. He'll write things like, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul longs for you. I thirst for you like I'm in a desert land. Your love is better than life, so my lips will glorify you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Those are the kinds of things David wrote. Saul could never write stuff like that. Saul could never have authored songs like that. What about you this morning? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart he might strengthen. What about you? God is looking for kingly people. And I would say the world needs kingly people. The world needs people who will run to the battle line like David did, who have no thought for themselves, no thought for their own safety, but only for others and the honor of God's name. The world needs those people. Your home needs that kind of person. God is looking to make kingly people, not perfect people. All you flawed people, take note. He's not looking for perfect people, but for those whose hearts love him. The most important, most life-altering conversation I have had in my entire life was when I was 17 years old. And my high school girlfriend, I thank God for her all the time, looked at me and said, Tim, you are just not a spiritual leader. 17 years old. She was 17 too. You are just not a spiritual leader. I remember leaving that conversation so confused and so convicted because I knew, first of all, that she was right, and second, that I had no idea what she was talking about. I was Saul. I mean, pride produces this crazy mix of macho posing and deep insecurity and fear of being found out and complete cluelessness. That was me at 17. Totally like Saul. Is that you this morning? If I could just speak to every young man, especially in the room today and online, every young man watching, I am convinced that, you know, after years of observation, that you are surrounded in the church by young women who would just love someone to come alongside them whose heart is hot for God. And they're hard to find. I lay before you, the scripture lays before you two visions of manhood, Saul and David. Which will you choose to be? Are you going to always hold God at arm's length? Or are you going to let him rule the way that David did? Don't be a Saul. I mean, for goodness sake, don't be a Saul. So what should we do? I'm speaking to everyone now, okay, not just young men or men. Everyone who sees these two men and is saying to themselves, I want to be David. I don't want to be Saul. What do we do? Number one, draw near to God today. Here's the great news. God is never passive with you. Whatever you may be, God is never passive with you if you seek him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that good news? Whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever has been done to you, if you draw near to God right now, he will draw near to you. He is waiting for you. Draw near to God today. Do it right now. That's the first thing. Second thing, I'd encourage you, ask someone about it. Go and find someone else whose life you admire, whose walk with the Lord you respect, and just ask him. Say, is there any place in my life that you see me holding God at arm's length? Is there any place in my life that you see me being proud? And listen to what they have to say. We talk about these things at Faith Community Church called discipleship groups. It's just this. Here's an example. Yesterday, due to a variety of circumstances, including my car breaking down and all these things, I got to spend like 90 minutes alone with Gary Norris. Do you know Gary Norris? And he's older than I am. He's been walking with Jesus longer than I have been. He just said, what is God doing in your life? What is God teaching you right now? How's your family? How are you doing as a dad? How's Darcy? That's what a discipleship group is. Find someone that you trust and just ask them, how am I doing? Is there any place I'm keeping God at arm's length? And number three, fix your eyes on Jesus. We have got to learn to see ourselves and to see one another the way that God does. Look at the way God is humbling everybody in the story. He's humbling Samuel. Samuel, you don't see things the way that I do. He's humbling Jesse. He's humbling all of David's brothers. God is humbling everybody in the story. What does he want us to see? How does he humble us? Everything in David's story points to the cross of Jesus. David points us to another child of Bethlehem who thought nothing for himself, who gave up everything so that God might be able to look at you and say, I see me, a king. Jesus had all power and all majesty and all glory and laid it all down so that you might be saved from your sin. And when you see that, when you really embrace that, I don't know how you keep God at arm's length anymore. So those three things, draw near to God today, ask someone, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Have someone help you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray for each other, okay? Thank you, God, for the story of David. And I want to be kingly in that way so badly. Father, would you work in us? Would you work in Faith Community Church? Draw each heart to yourself. I pray for those that are watching who are saying, I want that. I don't even know what that is, but I know that I want that. God, would you draw them to yourself through Jesus. Amen.